Let's take our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We are in a series right now called Joyful Living, where we're just simply working through the book of Philippians. It's a great book. It's four chapters, and it's just packed full of great theological truths. But really, the major emphasis of the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi is how we as Christians can have a deep, abiding joy. In fact, we ought to be living our lives with joy. And that doesn't mean that life's always easy, does it? I mean, remember, Paul was writing these words from a prison in Rome. And he's writing it to people that he'd love to see. And he would love to go out and plant new churches and share the gospel with others. But right now, he's stuck in a Roman prison. And yet he's got joy. And so joy is just a common theme throughout this letter. And so, in fact, we've already talked about how we can have joy in the midst of difficult circumstances. Our chains might be an opportunity for God to use us in a great way. Obviously, we know that Paul was using his chains to witness to those guards that were chained to him. Also, we've learned that we can have joy even when we have to deal with difficult people, or even when we have other difficulty in our lives. God brings joy. But Paul really gets specific today with what the source of our joy is. And so if Paul had to boil it down to one phrase, that phrase would be what we find here in chapter 3. Do you know Jesus? If you want this kind of joy that Paul is writing about, you've got to know Jesus. Now, you say, well, duh. But the problem is a lot of people know a lot of things about Jesus. A lot of people know of Jesus. But my question is more specific than that. Do you really know Jesus? I guess the best way I could illustrate this before we get into the passage today would be a near celebrity sighting. How many of you have almost met somebody famous? Some of you probably have. I can think of a time when I almost met somebody famous, I think. I was on my honeymoon, and Bradley, I saw on Facebook, is celebrating 29 years this weekend, and he's preaching. He's in a revival right now. Luckily, I think Carol's with him. At least she's not here today. But anyway, we're right behind him. Gene and I are coming up on 29 years at the beginning of next year. And so 29 years ago, we were married. And I want you to know, and you all know this, I'm married up. I married a wonderful lady. And so I felt so fortunate that day that I got to, that Gina got to be my wife and I got to be her husband. And then we were very, very fortunate. We got to go on a wonderful honeymoon, and we went to Hawaii. And we actually had some advice from some people, and I didn't know about this island at the time. Now I've got Dean here, and Dean's sister lives there, but I really would not have chosen Kauai to be where we spent the bulk of our honeymoon. I would have probably gone to the Big Island or maybe even stayed on Honolulu. But we went to this island called Kauai. And guys, I'm telling you, it is probably one of the most beautiful places I've ever seen in my life. I've got a few pictures that they're going to put up. Just a pristine, I mean, they've got every kind of, it's got mountains and hills and lush tropical vegetation. And then there's the beaches. Oh, are those beaches gorgeous. In fact, some of these beaches on Kauai are where some famous films have been shot. If I remember right, I think Gilligan's Island was filmed there in that area. And so what we did, and again, this was a tip we got, which was a wonderful tip, by the way, is we rented a car so we could drive around the island and see all the sights. And one day we drove to the North Beach to this little town about the size of Stoutland, about 400 people, and it's called Hanalei. Hanalei is the town. And so we stopped and we were taking in the sights. These are what these pictures are from. And we looked at the beach, and we were also a little bit hungry, so we went to this pizza parlor there, Hanalei Pizza. And it was wonderful. It was great, great pizza, and we were enjoying each other's company. When all of a sudden I saw somebody. Somebody was seated down from us, and this person looked very familiar to me. Somebody I thought I knew. And you'll never guess who it was. And of course, we knew, we'd heard that there are celebrities that actually live on that island. And some really famous people. But I could just swear that that was Suzanne Summers that was seated kind of behind my wife there. And so I kept looking at her, but not too much, because after all, I'm on my honeymoon. Finally, I just told Gina, I said, I think that's Suzanne Summers behind you. She, really? Really? And so she kind of looked around very discreetly, and she was by herself. And so we spent the rest of our meal wondering if that was Suzanne Summers. But I've got to tell you, I don't know for sure. Because I never went and introduced myself. I never went and asked her if she was Suzanne Summers. I do not personally know her. I know about her. I think I saw her in that pizza parlor, but I didn't go up to her. And it's probably a good thing I didn't, because after all, I was on my honeymoon. But do you know the same thing is true for us? A lot of people know some things about Christ. But again, Paul, the point of this part of the passage, the letter, is, do you really know Christ? Paul's going to share his testimony here. Let's take a look at what this passage has to say to our hearts today. Chapter 3, I'm just going to read verses 1 through 11. In addition, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write to you again about this is no trouble for me and is a safeguard for you. Watch out for the dogs. Watch out for the evil workers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. He's talking about a specific group of people here. We'll mention them in just a moment. For we are the circumcision, the ones who worship by the Spirit of God, boast in Christ Jesus, and do not put confidence in the flesh. Now he's going to share a little bit of his own personal story. Verse 4. Although I have reasons for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has ground for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee, regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. Then I love what he says in verse 7. He turns a corner here. But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value, here's the phrase, of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of Him I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them, and yes, this is a little graphic, but he says it, as dung, so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. That's the gospel right there, guys. Then notice verse 10. My goal is to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Paul's testimony. Paul was a very religious person. He was also a very lost person. Thank You for his story. Lord, thank You for the story of each and every one of us who've been saved. We might not have been saved as dramatically as Paul. Maybe if we were saved as a child. I was saved when I was 8. It's still a miracle. It's still Your work. You're the one who saves. But Lord, it's so important that every one of us hearing this message today, and we're not here because we've been forced to be here. We're here because we want to grow and we want to find joy in our lives and we want to find peace and hope and meaning. But help us not to miss the main thing. It only comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Help us to know Him. And help us to continue to seek to know Him like Paul knew Him. Because it is just the beginning. Praying a prayer and making a commitment is the start. That's the initiation. Paul's writing here about the journey of faith, or the lifelong task of getting to know Christ better. Help me to preach this message today, Lord. May Your Holy Spirit help me and speak through me. And give us ears to hear and hearts to respond and obey. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I've been thinking about the importance of a testimony lately, not only with Charles' story. Charles didn't have a testimony when he came into the new members class, but even in our churches. My parents go to church, of course, in Richland at First Baptist, and they're looking for a worship pastor right now. Don't get any ideas, Keith. Just stay put, okay? But they have interviewed several people already, and my mom is on that committee, and she told me that two of the candidates that applied and came to the interview when they got to the point, which this is a great question, by the way, if you're ever on a search committee, when they asked for a testimony, two of these individuals could not give a testimony. And they're applying for a position as a worship leader in a church. And so when I say this, you know, sometimes the devil makes you think, well, what am I, this is basic. Do I really need to go over this? But it's so important. Some people are going to miss heaven by 10 inches. They're going to have head knowledge, but they don't have heart knowledge. Paul's testimony is this. I was a very spiritual, religious, successful person who tried my hardest to please God and lived in a system that was all about pleasing God. And it wasn't enough. I found myself to be seriously lost and seriously empty. And here I am today, totally different man than I was before. I don't have the same connections I used to have. I don't run in the same circles. I don't have the same prestige or status that I had before. But I've got Jesus, and I've got joy, and I've got hope, and I've got a purpose, and I've got a goal in my mind. And that's where true joy comes from, guys. The joy is found in knowing Jesus. Let's kind of break down this passage today. I think there's three different aspects of what it means to really know Jesus. Three things, at least, from what Paul is talking about here. And again, Paul is sharing his testimony. He's talking about his experience with Christ. And so here's the first one, which is in your outline on your fill in the blanks. The joy of knowing Jesus is to be delivered from legalism and empty ritual. The joy of knowing Jesus is to be delivered. I'll tell you what, there's a lot of religion that's being practiced today, and really every day, all over the world. In about a little over a month, we'll have a group of people, and we'll be going over to West Africa. And we'll be engaging a people group. And this is, by the way, be praying. This is our first medical mission trip. We are so excited that Dr. Qualls is going with us. But we're going to talk to some people there and meet and minister to some people and serve some people that pray to God, or supposedly God, five times a day. They do all kinds of things to be religious and to earn God's approval. And they're missing the main point. They want to know God. They want to be right with God. But it only comes through a relationship with Jesus. But here's the good news. We have the privilege of getting to tell them that. We can share that good news of the gospel with them. And we're going to do that in a little over a month. Well, what's happening here is Paul is talking or addressing this idea of legalism and empty ritual. Seems like he's pretty rough on these people here, where he says, watch out for the dogs, the evil workers, those who mutilate the flesh. Now, all of us, or most of us, love our little dogs. We've got dogs for pets, and so don't think I'm trying to be offensive towards your dog today. That meant something differently back in that day. A dog was more, not really, I guess they were domesticated, but they were more of a wild animal, and they didn't think of dogs in the same way. It was not a term of endearment. And so he calls these guys dogs. Really what he's doing is he's turning the tables on them, because these guys he's pointing a finger at, they would call Gentiles dogs. And then he calls them evil workers, those who mutilate the flesh. These guys that he's talking about were a group of people called Judaizers. And they really gave Paul fits. And what they would do is they would go behind Paul. So Paul would go into a place and he would start a church. People would be saved. A great letter that's also in the New Testament is the letter of Galatians, to find out more about how he dealt with these Judaizers. But these Judaizers would come in and they would say, you know, Paul's a good guy, he's got a good message, but he doesn't tell you the whole message. And see, a lot of times Paul, he was the ambassador to the Gentiles. And so they didn't know a lot of the things that Jews knew. And so they would say, you've got to do this. You've got to be circumcised. That's where this language about mutilators of the flesh comes from. Or you got to follow these dietary laws. Or you got to do this or that or the other. And what they did is they would add things to the gospel and get people really confused and really mixed up. And some people missed Jesus because of the teaching of the Judaizers. And that made Paul mad. I mean, that worked up his spiritual anger, his righteous anger. And so he calls them some pretty rough names here. He's calling them out. He's saying, don't be fooled. Watch out for these guys. Three times he says to watch out. He's saying all they're doing is using religion to get what they want. They can't let go of their traditions. They can't let go of what's important to them. They can't let go of their prestige. And they're using God to reach man's end. Watch out for them. They'll trip you up. And so I know we don't have any Judaizers chasing us around today, do we? But you know what? We can fall prey to the same thing. I know a lot of religious people in America today who are lost people. People who go to church every day. People who would tell you things like, I'm a good person, and they are. Or they would say something like, you know, my family, my great-granddaddy was a pastor. Or, man, we've been Baptist for hundreds of years, or whatever they say. But they don't really know Christ. Watch out for things, first of all, that draw your attention away from Christ. Watch out for religion especially. You know, religion can be very dangerous. Religion without Christ, that is. It can be very dangerous. It'll send you straight to hell. You can be religious and good and upstanding. Don't trust religion. Trust Christ. That's what Paul says. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, even if we, he's talking about himself, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we've preached to you, a curse be on him. Saying, don't listen to these guys. Don't listen to what they have to say. You know, sometimes people can say things that seem right, but they're not right. God's Word, the gospel is the basis for our faith. Watch out for things that draw your attention away from Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. Second thing that Paul says to watch out for is watch out for things watch out for teaching that adds anything to the gospel. Watch out for teaching that adds anything to the gospel. And again, we don't have Judaizers here today, but we've got a lot of that kind of teaching that goes around. We've got cult activity all around us. And that's what the cults do. You know, Satan is a very slick customer, slick operator. He likes to just slowly and subtly put a little bit more, or just twist the truth just ever so subtly. And that's what cults teach. Cults add something to the gospel. Here's an easy way to understand if something's a cult. Anything that says, anybody that comes up and says to you that really what it's all about is Jesus plus something, look out. Jesus plus church membership. Jesus plus baptism. Jesus plus this doctrine or this teaching. That's when you need to be careful. That's when you need to watch out, because that is a false teaching. And watch out for anything or any teaching that adds something to the gospel. And then thirdly is watch out for anything that threatens your identity in Christ. For anything that threatens your identity in Christ. Paul writes in verse 3, for we are the circumcision. This idea of circumcision, a lot of people were counting on that to get them to heaven. They didn't have an identity with Christ. Their identity was with their nation or their heritage. And basically, Paul talks about that several places in Scripture, but I think he says it very clearly in Romans chapter 2. In verse 28 and 29, he says, true circumcision is not something visible in the flesh. Then in verse 29, he says, on the contrary, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart. That's why he says here in verse 3, for we are the circumcision, the ones who worship by the Spirit of God, who boast in Christ Jesus, and do not put confidence in the flesh. Now, before we point our fingers, our sanctimonious little fingers at the Judaizers, we need to ask ourselves if there's not maybe just a little bit of Judaizer in us. I think there's a lot of Judaizer in us sometimes. We can be guilty of just the same thing. We have a list that's different than their list, but make no mistake, sometimes we have a list for someone to be in our group or someone to qualify as a Christian. We say, you must have Jesus, and you must go to a certain type of church. Or you must have Jesus, and you must dress a certain way or look a certain way. You must have Jesus, and you must read a certain translation or version of the Bible. You must have Jesus, and you must listen to a certain style of music. You must have Jesus, and you must express your worship in a certain way or behave in a certain manner. Folks, I don't read that in my Bible. The Bible is just to trust Jesus and follow Him. Jesus, only Jesus. That's why Paul says, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, "As for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world." That's the first point. Second thing I see in this passage is when he gets into his personal testimony. The joy of knowing Jesus is that our confidence is no longer in ourselves. Not only do we have to worship, and worship becomes drudgery in a dead, empty, lifeless religion, but we don't have to count on ourselves. We don't have to prove ourselves. Christ has done the work through us. We are holy, we are righteous because of what Christ did for me when I know Him personally. When you read verses 4 through 6, it looks at first glance like Paul is boasting. He's boasting about his achievements. But he's actually doing the opposite. He's saying, you want to compare yourself to me? I don't know of anybody that worked any harder to earn their salvation, to work their way to God. Let's take another look at it here right quick. This is his list. And while this list may not mean much to you today, I guarantee you it was impressive to a first century Jew. Paul was the creme de la creme. I mean, he had it going on. He was a five-tool player, to use baseball vernacular. He could do it all. And this is what he says. He says, "I was circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews." That's his credentials of who he was and where he came from. And by the way, we don't need to put any stock in that. It's foolish to put your confidence in your background or your achievements. You don't want to do that. You can be religious and successful and not be right with God. Second thing he's saying here, he goes on, he says, regarding zeal, or regarding the law, a Pharisee. That means that he had a position, he had a title, he had training and education and background. He was respected. And then regarding zeal, persecuting the church. Now, I know we don't think much of that, but you got to remember that people who were Jewish in that day that didn't know Jesus were against the church. They were threatened by the church. And Paul thought the church was a threat to his way of living and to the very God that he served. And so he persecuted the church with zeal. And then there's the law, regarding the righteousness that is in the law. Now, the law is more than just the Ten Commandments. We know the Ten Commandments because we've learned those as kids and learned them in Sunday school. But do you know that they had taken those Ten Commandments and the law, and they had extended them a little bit by that day and time? And in Paul's day, there were 613 specific extensions of the Ten Commandments that you had to live out to be right with God. 613. Talk about overwhelming. And Paul is saying, straight-faced and stone-faced, I lived those out blamelessly. Paul said, I was a perfect picture, poster child of what a Jew ought to look like. But you know what? That didn't get Paul anywhere. Paul was still empty. Paul may have been filled with pride, but he met Christ on the road to Damascus, and he saw that everything that he thought he had was really nothing. And that's the point that I want to make here. Confidence in anything but Christ ultimately leads either to pride or despair. You might jot that down if you're not jotting anything else down today. Confidence in anything but Christ ultimately leads either to pride or despair. Now, they're both false. Our pride is false, because if I'm sitting here thinking, look at me and look at how good I am, I'm really not that good. We think we're good, but really only God is good. And we're really rebellious and rotten to the core. And so we can look all good on the outside, but we know what we are on the inside. And so if I have foolish pride in myself, I'm fooling myself. But one day I'm going to have a wake-up call. But that's the other side of things. The wake-up call often leads us to despair. And we think we're hopeless. And we think, there's nothing that I can do. I'm too far gone. Please hear me. God loves every person in this world. He loves you no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, and you're not too far gone. That's the good news of the gospel. You don't have to live with despair. God can change you. You can meet Jesus today and be changed. Everybody, no one is beyond being changed by Christ. And so, but you got to get over the pride sometimes. Some people are too proud to come to Christ. Even people that live in despair and know that they're far from God are too proud. Reminds me of a lady I heard about. A pastor was, this was a prominent lady in a smaller community, and a pastor was giving an invitation. And at the end of the invitation, this lady at the service came forward, just like Madison did a couple weeks ago. And so the pastor met her at the aisle, at the altar, and said, may I help you? And she said, Pastor, I want to be a Christian. He said, that's great. That's great. And so he explained the gospel to her, and he said, just kneel here at the altar, and I want you to pray this prayer and repeat after me, and you'll be saved. God will forgive you, and he'll cleanse you of your sins. And so he said, Dear Lord, he said, thank you for dying for me. She repeated and said, Dear Lord, thank you for dying for me. Then he said, I admit that I'm a sinner. Silence. He thought, well, maybe she didn't hear me. So he said it again. I admit that I'm a sinner. Still didn't say a thing. And so he peeked, and she was peeking. And he said, I admit that I'm a sinner. And she said, I'm not a sinner. And so he said, ma'am, everyone's a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're a sinner. And she said, no, I'm not a sinner. I'm not going to pray that. He said, well, ma'am, I don't know what else I can do for you, because if you're not willing to admit you're a sinner, we can't go any farther. And she got up and she started to walk back. And she got about halfway down the aisle, and tears started to come down her face. And she turned back to that pastor and she said, Pastor, I am a sinner. And she came back forward and they finished the prayer and she got saved. Folks, don't let pride get in the way. That's what Paul is saying here. I was proud of who I was. These aren't vices that he had to give up. He says, I'm proud of who I was, but it was sending me straight to hell. A lot of people think they're righteous people or good people, godly people. But if they don't know Jesus, they're lost people. And they're headed to hell. And that's what Paul is saying here. But there's a third thing I want you to see, and this is the part that I want you to really understand, because I understand most people here probably know Jesus. But thirdly, I think he's saying in verses 7 to 11, the joy of knowing Jesus is that our priorities and ambitions are centered on Christ. That's the joy. That's where the joy comes from. Our motivation comes from knowing Christ, from being in a relationship with Christ. He becomes our priority. He becomes our ambition. Now, that doesn't mean you've got to give up everything. That doesn't mean that you necessarily have to give up your job. That doesn't mean that you give up your hobbies and the things you like to do. It just means that you invite Him to be a part of those things. He's a part of every part of your life. When you go to work tomorrow, if you know Jesus, Jesus is with you. When you socialize this next weekend with people, Jesus is with you. When you go out and want to just kind of kick back and be entertained and go to a movie or go to a game or go to whatever you do, Jesus is with you. Jesus is with you in all of life. That's what it means to have the joy of knowing that He's our priority and He's our ambition. Look with me at verse 7. Paul is getting ready to confess something. He's saying, first of all, before I read this verse, he's saying, I really did something that was incredibly stupid. I put my confidence in all the wrong things, all these things I just named to you. And so then he says, everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. That's accounting terminology he's using there. I know we've got maybe one or two accountants in here. My son's an accountant now. But he's using accounting terminology, and you don't have to be an accountant to understand this. Every one of us understand profit and loss. And so Paul is saying, I've got this ledger before me. I've got my profit statement, and I've got my loss. And basically, I turned it completely around. I've got a new set of books now. And on the profit side, I have one thing. Jesus Christ and my relationship with Him. That's my gain. And over here on the loss side, I've got all these things before. Not necessarily bad things. In fact, a lot of them are great things. But I consider them to be a loss compared to knowing Christ Jesus. Now, again, it's not that all those things are bad in and of themselves, but they can be bad. And I believe where they became a problem for Paul is where they became prideful. They became an issue of pride for Paul. The fact that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, the fact that he was circumcised on the eighth day, the fact that he was from the tribe of Benjamin, all of those things were a source of pride. And then they caused him to look down on other people. And so Paul had to get rid of them, had to get him out of his life. And that's exactly what he did. And notice what he says here. Verse 8, he even gets a little more graphic. He says, "More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Isn't that something? That's quite a statement right there. He's saying that when you truly build your life on Jesus, you build your life on something you cannot lose. That's a great way to live, isn't it? All of these things that we're building our life on, a lot of times they can be like shaky. If you're building your life on your 401k or your retirement, you may or may not have that retirement when the time comes. If you're building your life on your health or your connections or how well you do your job, life changes. Nothing is forever. We live in a temporal world. Paul's saying, build your life on Christ, on that foundation. Just like Christ said in Matthew chapter 7, build it on the solid foundation and you'll never lose. That's not saying you're not going to have some sorrow in your life, some hardship. He's going to talk about that in just a moment. But if you'll have your profit and loss statement right, you'll always be all right. That's why it's so important to have Christ be the center of your life. Christ is your ambition. He's your goal. He's your priority. And then he says, everything else is skubala. Skubala is the Greek word there, and it probably sounds a little nicer than the actual word. And yes, the King James got it right, and the Christian Standard got it right. Dung is the word he uses. He's saying all these things are like dung compared to knowing Christ. They have no value whatsoever. They're to be pitched out if they're going to stand in the way of my relationship with Christ. What an amazing statement that is. But again, knowing Christ is the one thing you can't lose. You'll have it forever. You'll have it in all eternity. So it's a good statement that he makes, a good thing that he does. A little farther down, verse 9. He says, "I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ." When you truly know Jesus, you have the power, or you can rest in perfect righteousness. Perfect righteousness. Wouldn't that be nice just to rest? Isn't it nice just to know that, and to know that you know that you know that you're saved? That there's nothing you can do to make God love you any more, nothing you can do to make him love you any less. You are safe in the arms of Jesus. That's what the gospel's all about. It's his imputed righteousness. Now, we've already talked about working out our salvation. That doesn't mean that we're not striving to be the best we can be. He's going to talk about that in just a moment. But we can rest secure in the arms of Jesus. He has accomplished what need to be accomplished for me to be right. That's what Paul is writing about here. And there's no amount of law-keeping or self-improvement or discipline or religious effort or any of that that makes me right with God. What makes me right with God is what Jesus did for me. Like it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "He who knew no sin became sin so that I might become the righteousness of God." Man, that's freeing. That brings joy. That ought to bring joy to you today, joy to your soul, that you're okay. "And he who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it." And then notice the last part that he says here. Verse 10. This is where it gets kind of rough for us. "My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death." The last thing he's talking about here is when you truly know Jesus, you have power. The power to live beyond your means. He's talking about the power that comes from having the Holy Spirit inside of you. And he says, "My goal is to know the power of his resurrection." But what does that mean? What to have the? We all want that. We're like, yeah, I want that power, the resurrection. But we also understand that whenever there's a resurrection, somebody or something's got to die, right? And we've got to die. We've got to die to our wants, to our selfish nature. We've got to die to our flesh. Paul put it this way in Galatians. He said, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's not I that live, but Christ in me. That's the hope of glory. And so he's saying, my power comes from my resurrection. I've died to Christ, and now I'm living for him, and I'm living anew. And that's why he can say these next words. I want to know not only the power of his resurrection, but the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul had to suffer a lot for Jesus, didn't he? Now, none of us like to suffer, and I don't think Paul wanted to suffer either. But he embraced his suffering. He knew that Christ was with him in the midst of suffering, and Christ could bring something from that suffering. And I know there's a lot of you out here that are suffering right now, and you have suffered. And you're going through some tough trials right now. And you didn't ask for it, you don't want it, but you're there. Trust Christ through your suffering. Recognize that he can do something only he can do through that. He can bring about his glory. He can draw somebody to himself. He can do through you through suffering. And he didn't bring the suffering. Satan brought that suffering upon you in this broken, fallen world. But God can use it for his glory. And God can gird you through it. And some of you understand that right now. Some of you are going through that right now. But I want to know the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. And let me point out one more thing, and then I'm going to finish up today. Verse 11, I want to clarify that, where it says, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead, that's not stating that he's confused or worried or wondering if he can really make it. It's more of a statement of, I'm serious about that. I'm with all my might, I'm going to strive, and he's going to write more about that next week. We're going to get into that in verse 12, but I'm pressing forward to meet the goal. When I do come to that time and I meet Christ face to face on that great and glorious day, I want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's where he's coming from in that last verse there in verse 11. Paul gave up everything, family and friends and freedom, in order to know Christ and his resurrection. He was willing to live it out in every part of his life. And he didn't live defeated. He lived victoriously because he had something he couldn't lose. Do you know Christ? Everyone needs to get to know Christ. And here's what I want to say as we close it out today. There's a community of people around us that need to know Christ personally. And they're not necessarily going to come into this church on a Sunday morning. We've got to go to them. Are we willing to go? Are we afraid to go? Will we do what Christ has called us to do? I heard a story this week, and I wanted to share it with you to close out today. And I share it with you because I really love the last phrase. It really totally hits what I'm trying to say about knowing Christ personally. But it's also a story of evangelism. And I know we're working through three circles right now, and we're going to have some opportunities. And we're really trying to embrace Who's Your One this year. But this is a story by a pastor who's passed away now. He's gone to be with the Lord, but his name was Calvin Miller. And when he told this story, I chuckled and I copied it down because it reminded me sort of my experience when Wayne Melching trusted Christ. If you all remember, we went to his house and led him to faith in Christ. But Calvin says, how well I remember witnessing to a little lady in our church who one day after the service asked me to come to her house to speak to her husband. Truthfully, he says, I didn't want to witness to him. He was a man so large he looked like Goliath. To this day, Wayne Melching's the biggest guy I ever baptized. She was a beautiful woman, but she'd married a giant. He made King Kong look like Tattoo. He goes on to say, his wife was so earnest that her tears prevailed upon me, and I decided to do it. Several times I went by to see him that week, and as I rang the doorbell, I prayed that he wouldn't be home. Then one Saturday afternoon, my prayer life failed me, and he answered the door. He was drinking a can of beer, and it looked small and thimble-like in his meaty hand. Yes? I said, I'm your wife's pastor, Mr. Godzilla. May I come in? No, he didn't really say that. I don't think he did. What for? He said, I don't remember what I said, but I felt like saying I haven't won anyone to Christ who weighs over 300 pounds in a long time. At any rate, he invited Calvin Miller in. And after entering, Calvin just said, Dennis, I need to get right to the point. If you died tonight, you were to stand before God and he would ask you, why should I let you into heaven? Would you have an answer for him? What would you say? Would you be in heaven? Dennis said, well, honestly, no, Calvin, I wouldn't be. I'd probably go straight to hell. I don't know. Calvin said, I was surprised by the directness of his response and his candor, and so I was emboldened by it. And I said, you would. Then he started to cry. This mountain of a man started to cry, and he said, Pastor, I need to be saved. Calvin said, well, let's just kneel down right here. He says, we both knelt, and even on his knees, he was still a big guy. I remember Wayne that way, too. And we started to pray a believer's prayer when the doorbell rang. And the doorbell rang, and I just want to say something about that before I carry on the story. You know, Satan doesn't like it when somebody gets saved. And you're going to experience spiritual warfare when you try to talk to somebody about Jesus. And it's going to happen. And that doorbell was probably Satan trying to disrupt what was going on. But anyway, the doorbell rang, and so Calvin didn't know what to do for sure. And he said, well, Dennis, do you want to get that? And I want you to listen to what Dennis said. I copied these words down. He said, nope, I don't know what it is, but it can't be as important as the person I'm about to meet. And he didn't answer the doorbell. That's right. And that mountain of a man remained on his knees. He prayed the sinner's prayer, and he was gloriously saved. So that's it. That's what Paul's talking about today. Do you know Jesus? First of all, do you know him as your Savior? Second of all, are you growing in your relationship with him? Growing in your knowledge? Are you willing to say like Paul, I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. I want to be conformed to his image of his death. Those are hard words, but they come as we are lifelong pilgrims on a journey, walking with the one who loved us and gave his life for us. That's the Christian life. There's joy in knowing Jesus. Joy in knowing about someone who we can't lose. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes right now? Every head bowed and every eye closed. No one looking around. Keith's going to come up and lead us in a song in just a moment. But I wonder if there's anyone here today. You'd say, Pastor, I've heard this message, and you really spoke in my heart today. And I really don't know Jesus like you've described. I know about him. I have come to church. I've heard the gospel. I may have even been baptized. I may be a member of a church, but I don't really know him like you're describing today. I don't know Jesus. Would you just slip your hand up right now if there's somebody like that? Nobody's looking around. It's just me. I don't know Jesus like that. All right, thank you. I see your hand. Anybody else? Not wanting to embarrass anyone. I just don't want anybody to leave here without the hope that we have the personal relationship we can have in Jesus. Well, I'm going to pray for you in just a moment, or pray for you right now, and then we're going to have our invitation in just a moment. And if you raised your hand up, or maybe you didn't raise your hand up, but you feel convicted right now, don't be afraid to come forward. We only come forward because the Bible says we're not to be ashamed of Jesus, and we're to publicly profess Christ as our Savior and Lord. And it doesn't matter who's in here or who's not. It doesn't matter what's going on. That's the most important decision you can ever make. Will you meet Jesus today? I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to have our invitation. Father, I love you, and I'm so thankful for the opportunity you give us to know you personally. Thank you for how you walk with us throughout our lives. You help us to grow. You help us with the things we struggle with. Sometimes we even struggle with pride or envy or things that we hold on to selfishly. Sometimes we take good things and we make them something that they're not or shouldn't be. Sometimes we just fall under the influence of people who are teaching false things. There's so many pitfalls in this life, in this broken, fallen world. Lord, please help us today. If nothing else, as we leave here, we might not have our problem solved, our answer, every question answered, but help us to have one question answered. That's the fact that we know Jesus. We know him personally. We've been forgiven. We know him as our personal Savior. Not about him, not just things about him, not things about the Christian life, but we know Christ personally. Lord, that's the beginning of joy, the joy that Paul is writing about in this book. Help us to all know that joy. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.